We're going to be beginning a series this morning, just a five-Sunday series on the kingdom parables. So there's some kingdom parables that we find in Scripture. A kingdom parable is a parable that is trying to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven or what the kingdom of God, they mean exactly the same thing, are all about. All the parables, except for one, are found in Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to do the one that's not found in Matthew 13 today, in Mark chapter 4. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." We're going to get the picture now. "A man scatters a seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." So as we begin our new series this morning on kingdom parables, we know that it's a kingdom parable because it tells us it's a kingdom parable. They all start out with, "The kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven is like." And then it does a comparison. So how many of you have been through or are already in high school? If you're really uncertain, I can come by and we can sort it out. Okay, so you've been through high school. You know what a simile is, right? No. You remember that all the way back, Ivan? What a simile is. Okay. Similes are basically like or as, okay? I've had the privilege of going to Jordan, the country of Jordan, several times. And if you don't know where it sits on the eastern border of Israel. So you have the Mediterranean Sea, you have Israel, and then right next to it is the country of Jordan. When we travel from Israel into Jordan, of course we have to do it by crossing a bridge in most places, or at least the border crossing, and they will take you by a special bus. So you come to the border, you get off, you do your stuff in the border, and then you have to get on another bus to cross over, and then you get back on to the bus you're supposed to be on. When we get on the other side and get onto the bus that we're supposed to be on to travel through Jordan, they usually show us a video, and it's called "The Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan." And then they show us the video. Well, Hashem is a family clan name that goes back to about 400 A.D., and they are the ruling or reigning royal family of the country of Jordan. And it is now the second oldest royal family in all of the world. King Hussein is the current king, and he rules the kingdom of Jordan. And as we roll along the highway watching the video, we get to see the kingdom of Jordan, and we also then experience the land. We learn to be what it would be like to be part of this kingdom, what it would be like then also to be under or to serve this king. Well, over the next few weeks, you and I are going to take a similar journey together. And along the way, we're going to discover what the kingdom of God is like, which goes back just a little bit before 400 A.D. Boy, that one just went right by you, didn't it? Did the kingdom of God go back just a little bit before 400 A.D.? Yeah. In the beginning, okay? We'll be discovering what it's like to belong to that kingdom, what that kingdom is like, what it means to serve the King of Kings. And so what each parable will do is it will add a little different part to the whole picture. So we can't just say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like one parable, that's it. No, they all reveal different aspects of the kingdom of God. And each parable is going to invite us to respond in a deeper way to what God is currently doing in this world in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is alive and well. And we will see that we still serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He still is the mighty God. Well, our story, our parable, begins in one of Jesus' favorite teaching places. We find him at the Sea of Galilee, it tells us at the start of Mark 4. And he's likely at his favorite teaching place along the Sea of Galilee, the town of Capernaum. He likes it because it sits right on the coastline. It's just a gentle slope that goes up from the sea. And it serves like a theater. And so the people can sit on this gentle slope. Jesus sits stands down by the beach. And he's able to speak to them. And even the water helps reflect the sound of his voice up to the people. And so he enjoys coming there to teach. But the people like it too. It's got a great view. And they can sit on this slope. And thousands gather on a regular basis to come and to listen to Jesus. And as usual on this particular day, the crowds are heavy and they're pressing in close to hear what Jesus has to say. What is at the heart of what Jesus is always teaching? It's quite simple. It goes back to his very first teaching that Jesus does. If we went back to the beginning of Mark, or we went back to Matthew, or Luke, or John, we would find the same thing. Jesus begins his teaching with this very simple phrase. Come, follow me. That's where his teaching always begins. Come, follow me. And if you want to follow me, the rest of my teaching is going to help you understand how to do that. It's the heart of everything he does. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Come, follow me. Have you ever done any leading? Have you ever led a little group on a little hike or something like that? Yeah, you've done that. And all of a sudden you realize that there are two people out in front of you. Are you leading anymore? No. The leader always is out front helping people knowing where to go. You can't follow and still be in charge. I've led many groups. And every now and then, there's someone who wants to lead, even though when we started out on the trip, they made the agreement that they would follow. You know those kinds of folks, don't you? When you join up to follow, you have to follow. You can't lead because the leader has to do the leading. And of course, if the follower tries to lead, it creates tension for everybody on the journey. What Jesus is looking for is followers. People who know that they don't know the way. People who know they haven't got it all together. People who realize that they need to repent. People who realize that the only forgiveness that they can receive will come from God. People who realize that their hope for eternal life lies in Jesus and Jesus alone. Those are the followers. These are the kind of people that make up the kingdom of God. Obviously, then, if it's these kinds of followers that Jesus is looking for, the kingdom of God is filled up with some pretty messed up people like us. If you believe that you've got life pretty well figured out, if you believe that you don't need much of anything, if you believe that you can handle on your own whatever is thrown at you, that you don't need forgiveness, that eternal life is not relevant, that you're in charge of your life, then you have chosen not to be a follower. You deny the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is still his kingdom. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. It's a short little parable. Parables are little stories that are told to sort of try to trick the hearer into hearing the truth. What that really means is parables help the truth come in the back door because we generally have the front door so well closed. Parables are help us to discover truth that we might not have otherwise been able to see. parables have that. Oh, now I get what you're talking about kind of quality to them. And so Jesus tells his parable. A man scatters seed on the ground. The rest of the story says that it doesn't much matter whether the man is awake or asleep. It doesn't matter whether he's watching or not watching. It doesn't matter whether it's night or day. The seed still germinates, sprouts, eventually breaks the top of the ground and begins to grow and grows sufficiently until it becomes a stalk of wheat, and then a kernel forms, and then the farmer comes along and harvests the grain and feeds his family. That's what the kingdom of God is like. How do you feel now? A lot more clear? That's why parables are so tricky. They're supposed to clarify things, and you end up feeling like you just took a longer walk through more mud. It doesn't seem to clarify much what the kingdom is like. We don't think about the kingdom of God being like a wheat field. So you and I are going to have to do a little work together this morning to understand. It's going to require a little imagination on our part. The kingdom of God. If you want to grow something, you have to plant something, a seed. Several of you are gardeners, I know that. And you just cannot wait for spring to come so you can go and plow a little furrow in your backyard garden and then go along and take some little radish seeds and some lettuce seeds and some carrot seeds and stick them in there, right? And what do you expect to happen? No wonder you're having a little trouble with your gardening. What do you expect to happen? Oh! Insight. Great. You plant the radish seed and you expect to get a radish. Exactly. You do it in anticipation of something growing up out of the ground. And that's exactly what the man does. He plants the seed and then he goes and lives his life, anticipating that someday he'll come back to the garden and where he planted a radish seed, there will be a radish. The nights come and the days go. He sleeps, he rests, he gets up, he does his work for the day. These are the rhythms of his life. And all the while his rhythms of life are going along just below the surface, just underneath the ground, just outside of his visual perception, life is happening. Just under the ground, things are beginning to form. The seed germinates. He doesn't see it. It sprouts. He doesn't see it. But then it begins to push up from the ground until it appears. The stalk grows, the head forms, the soft kernel develops and turns into a hard grain, and finally the farmer comes along and with a sickle he cuts the stalk and harvest begins and his family is able to eat. Two critical things we need to notice about this particular parable. No name is given to this man. It's irrelevant who he is. He's just a man. What he does is plant the seed. He has no real idea of what's happening under the ground. He doesn't understand or pretend to understand it. All he knows is that someday, as usual, the plant will become a kernel of grain. The second thing we need to know about the story, or the parable, is that there's a special little word that is stuck right in the middle. You'll find it in verse 28 if you're following me. And it starts off the verse. It says, all by itself. Well, that little phrase, all by itself, is just one word in Greek. And the one word in Greek is automate. Automate. What do you think the English version of that word is? Automatic. You're good. Automatic, what does it mean? It means that it does what it's supposed to do without any help from someone else. Some of you have an automatic transmission in your car. You like it because it changes gears automatically without any work or help on your part. You just drive and it changes gears up or down according to need. And I suspect that if I gathered you all together, except for Fred Armstrong, there wouldn't be a soul here who could tell me how your automatic transmission actually works. And several of you would say to me, and I actually don't care how it works. All I want to do is when I get out on the road and go up a hill, that the car goes up the hill and down the hill and across the highway. That's what I want it to do, automatically. It's hidden to us. Jesus is telling us how the kingdom of heaven, our God, works. Just like a seed, without human effort or intervention, the kingdom of God does not require our intervention. Why? Because God is in control. He is the king of the universe. But of course, most people live unaware of the kingdom of God. Most people live unaware that God is still on the throne. That's the purpose of the parable. Jesus is helping us understand why the kingdom of God is not more obvious. The kingdom of God is still at work below the surface, behind the scenes. We've not come to the final days. We've not come to the time of harvest. God's kingdom is still unfolding automatically. That is the way it's supposed to, because God is in control. We have this belief that because the kingdom of God is not obvious, that therefore God must not be in control. And when we look around, it certainly looks to me like there are a lot more forces in control than God. If this is God's kingdom, then I personally want to move countries. I've had it up to here with all of the terrorism and the violence and the hatred and the betrayal. If this were my kingdom, I can tell you for sure that if I was in charge, there's going to be a lot of changes around here. I'd use my power to bring an end to some of this garbage. And speaking of garbage, I deal with some of the mess that we have created in our own environment. I might be tempted to arrest a couple of politicians, and I'd do something about all these walls we build, and I'd put an end to the legalized killing that we're doing and all of the abuse that flows like a river down through the very heart of society. That's what I would do if it were my kingdom and I were in charge. Wouldn't you? But the parable will have none of it. It's fact the whole point of the parable. The point of the parable is that, Murray, you are not in charge. Neither are you. And I am almost blind, the parable tells me. I am certainly oblivious to God's kingdom. I want his kingdom to be obvious. I want it to be clear. I want it to be the kind of kingdom that I want it to be. I guess the truth of the parable is that I don't want to be a follower. I'm still wrestling to be in charge. I want to be a fixer. I don't want to be fixed. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's time that something was done about it. And the parable reminds us, no, we're not that far along in the story yet. There is the planting. Then there is the waiting. And then there is the harvest. And I don't know if you're like me, but I suspect you are. The waiting is the hardest. It's hard because we're not only waiting, but we're also not seeing. Have you ever noticed it's easier to wait for a train if you know that it's coming? But if you're unsure if it's coming, then your waiting just gets escalated to a whole new level of anxiety. That's why Calgary, in its brilliance, put up those progress signs at the C train station. Have you noticed them? 7 minutes, the train will be coming. 5 minutes, the train will be coming. 2 minutes, and everybody's pretty cool about it because you know that it's coming. But there appear to be no signs along the track that the kingdom of God is at work, that it's advancing, that in fact anything is happening at all. Is the sea doing anything under there? I've been hearing it from more people than ever before. My neighbor used to say something, and he would say it on occasion, just to try and get under my pastor's skin just a little. Now, we got along well. He was a great neighbor, and I think I was to him. But he just liked to goad me every now and then. That's the role of being a pastor, to be goaded. And he would say it like he was swearing. He wasn't swearing, but he sounded like it. He'd say something like this: "Well, that is just slower than the second coming of Jesus Christ." Some of my follower friends, followers of Jesus friends, have given up too. They just don't have time for all of this waiting. He should have sent out a progress report. And some of us as followers are trying to help God out, trying to explain to the rest of the world God's ways, since he doesn't seem to want to do it for himself. God's kingdom is just below the surface. He's at work. He's in charge. See, the kingdom of God began about a month ago. Okay, not really. But about a month ago, we celebrated the coming of God's kingdom. We celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. And ever since that day, the kingdom of God has been growing. The kingdom of God has not yet fully realized. The day of harvest has not come. The Bible calls it the fullness of time. There are two fullnesses of time. The first was when Jesus Christ was born. Galatians 4:4 says it exactly that way. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. That day, that fulfillment of time is still in the future. God continues to build his kingdom from the first fullness of time to the final fullness of time in anticipation of that great and glorious harvest day, that glorious culmination of everything that God has been doing underneath the surface. You and I live in this great in-between. But if there are so few signs along the road, then how do you and I live in this great in-between? That's what the parable is about. There's something very striking about this parable. It's very powerful. And it's found in the plain and ordinary. It's about as plain and ordinary a parable as you will find in the Bible. There's no plot in it. Did you read it? There's no plot. It's only three verses long. The parable does not suggest any action. This is what you should do. The parable doesn't ask for any response from us. The language is just basic farming language. It's unsophisticated and it's uncomplicated. The parable is begging us not to make more of it than it really is. And it's in this plainness that we found the profound meaning of the parable. We're to live in the great in-between with an uncomplicated patience. How many of you believe that you are gifted with patience? Boy, this is a kind of an impatient crowd. I'm moving along. I've got about four more minutes and we'll be done. All you have to do is raise the word patience and everybody just gets a little antsy. Yeah, I'm not so good at patience. I don't live well with patience. I want something to happen. I don't like standing in line. I don't like sitting in meetings that go nowhere for 3 hours. I hate sitting in a doctor's office waiting for him. I really don't like driving the Deerfoot at 7:30 in the morning because I'm not patient. And yet I'm to be patient with God. Just below the surface, God is at work. My impatience blinds me to God's kingdom at work. I'm so concerned about what's supposed to be happening in my life, I no longer see what God is creating just below the surface. But just below the surface, God is at work. Patience, you'll see it someday. Patience, it's going to break through the hard surface of this world. Patience, God has not given up on his kingdom yet. The kingdom of God is not only at work, but God is also the king of his kingdom. He's the ruler. He's the Lord. He's the mighty one. But of course, there are a lot of people who do not recognize that God is God. They choose not to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you have to choose who you're going to serve. Bob Dylan wrote it best in his song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." All kinds of different kinds of servings, but at the end he would say, "But you gotta serve somebody. You're gonna have to either serve the devil or you're gonna have to serve the Lord. But you gotta serve somebody. The choice is yours. Will we serve the king of this kingdom? The kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of God? It's all just below the surface. It's a question of patience. What patience is really trust or faith. I have to be patient. I've got to learn to be patient anyway if I ever want to see the doctor. I'm going to have to be patient if I'm going to get down Deerfoot to my office. Patience is trusting that God is working out things his way and in his time. Patience is trusting that God is working out things in his way and in his time. For so many of us, patience is trusting God will work out things in my way and in my time. And when he doesn't, I lose patience. Most of the time, I'm pretty sure that my plan is far superior to God's plan. And my prayers are basically consumed with outlining for him the great plans I have in mind for him to perform on my behalf. God's saying, "I'm already at work. My kingdom, I'm working it out. Patience. Have faith. Have trust. Allow me to work it out. And watch for those little sprouts that come along that remind you I'm at work." Patience is knowing by faith that God's kingdom is growing just below the surface. And so I need to ask myself, am I planted in the kingdom of God? Have I been putting my roots down deeply in his kingdom? Am I living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, or am I just out there doing my own thing? Am I patiently waiting on God? Or am I anxiously trying to work out my own plan so that I can build my own kingdom to my own ends? Just below the surface, God is at work building his kingdom. I can trust in that. And my confidence is in who is my Lord, Jesus Christ, who has never failed, does always true, and will be continually be faithful and true. Trust.